In your Bibles, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And I want to key in on a specific area of life that is a problem for many dedicated young people who have made deep, sincere commitments. I want you to notice in this passage that the Apostle Paul uses the way a pure girl saves herself for her husband as an illustration of the way that believers should have a single-minded love for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Let us pray. Father, I pray for everyone who hears this message that would accomplish in their lives that which the Holy Spirit wishes to accomplish, that it would bring victory in areas where there might would otherwise be defeat, that it might bring discouragement in area or encouragement in areas where there might otherwise be discouragement, that it would bring challenge in areas where there might otherwise be weakness, that it might bring commitment in areas where there might otherwise be no commitment. We pray for those that might be lost, that they may be saved, and that your people would be stirred. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you notice verse 2 again? "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." There was a Bible that I was studying that had a note giving the meaning of this verse. That note arrested my attention. The note said the meaning of this verse was, "I am anxious that your love should be for Christ alone, just as a pure maiden saves her love for one man only." Paul, I'm anxious, he says to the church, "I'm anxious your love should be for Christ alone, just as a pure maiden saves her love for one man only." I've experienced some dangerous things in my life. I was the pilot of an airplane that went into a dive and a spin, and I found myself looking at the ground coming straight at me at 180 miles an hour. At age 12, with no knowledge of how to swim, I ventured out into the ocean where the water was over my head. I don't recommend that for anyone. In fact, I don't recommend either one of those for any of you here. At age 15, I was on a motorcycle traveling about 30 miles an hour when a car pulled out in front of me. And because of other cars that were waiting at a light, I found both lanes going and coming in front of me totally blocked. Miraculously, God spared my life. More recently, I flipped a John Deere lawn tractor on top of me and broke my leg. And when they say nothing rides like a deer, buddy, I tell you, you can believe them. But far and away, when I look back on my life and the perils that I have experienced, I would have to honestly testify that the most dangerous activity of my life was dating. I can hardly describe to you how frightening it is for me to remember a night, and I'm sharing with you some things that that ordinarily I might not share, but I'd like to be a help to someone, and I will add that what I'm sharing with you I cleared with my wife before I shared it publicly. I remember a night when I dropped by a friend's house and a girl was there who wasn't even my girlfriend. She asked for a ride on my motorcycle, and we went for a ride, and in the middle of that ride, we wound up on a deserted dirt road where we stopped in the middle of nowhere and talked for a while. Thank God that's all that happened. Another night, another girl and I were out until almost 2 o'clock in the morning before I dropped her off where she was staying. It still frightens me to remember those nights and how close to destruction I came. And it never ceases to amaze me how blind so many people continue to be in relation to dating. Dating involves deceitfulness. Dating violates biblical commands and principles. Dating deletes or dilutes parental involvement and parental authority. Dating follows no biblical pattern. Dating is a threat to emotional stability, a threat to spiritual growth, a threat to spiritual fellowship, a threat to future happiness, and a threat to a couple building a strong, happy marriage. And dating is an indescribable threat to purity and virginity, which in turn produces unwanted pregnancies, hurry-up weddings, adoption decisions, abortion temptations, venereal diseases, AIDS. That ought to be enough right there to tell us we better start doing something different. Hazards of birth control, loss of reputation, and habitual yielding to temptation. I read in a newspaper article a while back this little study. It said back in the pioneering days of epidemiology, and epidemiology is simply the study of epidemics, a researcher in England noticed that one town had an extremely high number of cholera deaths. When he looked into it, he found that most of the cholera victims drew their water from one public well. The epidemiologist went to that well and took away the pump handle. And guess what happened? He stopped all the cholera deaths. You know what our society is doing? With a moral impurity rate among young people that has gone from 12% in 1955 to 80 to 90% today, our society continues to glorify dating on television, in magazines, in romance novels, in classrooms, and on and on. And our government spends millions and millions of dollars treating symptoms instead of causes. But I praise God that in recent months, this church, where you've asked me to come and preach for these days here in Pennsylvania, and the church that I pastor in Lincoln, Illinois, Park Meadows Baptist Church, and many other churches, and many Christians across America, and many godly young people, literally by the hundreds and thousands now, are waking up and are courageously saying, it's time to stop the epidemic. Let's take away the pump handle. Amen. Listen to me tonight, young people. Don't ever let a sick world laugh at you because you have enough sense to stay well by not drinking out of their polluted, contaminated wells of life. Many of you listening to me have not only broken with the dating game, but you've also made commitments to not follow the boyfriend-girlfriend philosophy and thus plant seeds of disintegration that could greatly harm your life before marriage as well as your marriage and your life in marriage. Some listening to me have actually made covenants to follow the biblical pattern of betrothing. This pattern where the Heavenly Father with the Son chose the bride for the Son, where the Son of God came to win His bride, and the groom paid the greatest dowry of all of history. The bride then has the opportunity to accept or reject the groom. And the day that we accept the Lord as our Savior, we enter the betrothing relationship. We're not actually yet married to Christ. We are betrothed or espoused to Him. You have it very plainly here in this passage that I just read to you. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. At this point, He has given His love to us, and we are growing to love Him more as we learn more about Him every single day. Our relationship to our groom is as secure as if we were already married to Him. He makes no room for us to sense or feel rejection or separation. We cannot yet touch Him, but we will. And we will be married to Christ after the rapture. Amen. And so there are many who have made the commitments to follow as wisely and as best they can. They trust in the Lord and follow the biblical pattern of betrothing. Some have not made covenants, but recognize the wisdom of following that pattern and have decided to do so, whether you actually use the term betrothing or not. And I salute you as well, as long as you follow the biblical principles, whatever you choose to call this. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12, you may wish to turn there and look at this verse, describes the ministry of this wise, strong, bold, godly, committed group of people who are stepping out against the tide of the world and saying, we want God's best. It says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They that shall be of thee, that's our children. What are they going to do? They're going to build the old waste places. Our children will build back up what the generation before us let fall down. The pastor here a moment ago commented about the parents with little children who've been paying special attention. And you know, it is incredibly exciting to me to think about you parents that are here and you that are listening to me right now on the videotape who have children who are 8 or 9 or 10 years of age or slightly older or even younger, and to think you can start early with your children in teaching these tremendous biblical principles. And your children will be able to build those old waste places that the generations before us allowed to fall down. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You are building a foundation that others coming along after you can safely build their lives upon. I'm preaching this message on February the 12th, 1995. Are you aware that just one generation ago, 1962 and 1963, the Supreme Court of the United States of America effectively legislated God out of public life? They did away with prayer and they did away with Bible reading. And it wasn't just that they did away with prayer and Bible reading. It was what that represented. They were saying, we don't want God in public American life. That was one generation. A generation is 30 to 33 years. That was one generation ago. One generation before that, the early 1930s, was when the first humanist manifesto was set forth. And when a group of men set out on a track to do exactly what was accomplished in 1962 and 1963. I wonder if enough of God's people stand up and say, we can raise up the foundations of many generations. This is 1995 that I'm speaking this message. I wonder if one generation from now, in 2025 or 2028, if we would stand for God, if the whole mess couldn't be turned around where we have a biblically based foundation for our nation once again. Would that be tremendous or not?
Amen.
Amen. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You're building a foundation that others coming along after you can safely build their lives upon. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Notice that phrase, the repairer of the breach. You and I who practice God's truth in this area are rebuilding the wall around our homes and families and our individual lives. However, I've noticed in the last few months one hole in the wall where the enemy keeps trying to come through. It is not dating. We've seen and would recognize that. It is what one fellow I read called a dating spirit. And it is much more deceitful than dating. Notice, first of all, the danger of dating, but now secondly, the deceitfulness of the dating spirit. A dating spirit may be manifested in a guy or a girl who has made a commitment to not play the boyfriend-girlfriend game, but they still allow their heart to wander emotionally towards some girl or some guy. Each time I think of this, I think of the movie Bambi, and I think of Thumper. And I think of his little leg going like this, and they said he was Twitter-pated. Did you ever see someone who got Twitter-pated? A dating spirit is a secret, or not so secret, fantasy. It is a dating in the heart without going out on a date in the life. Some young people with a dating spirit will become flirtatious and simply excuse it by saying that they were just being very friendly. A dating spirit is a kind of friendliness that attempts to attract another person in emotional ways. A dating spirit takes place when a girl says to another girl, "Tell Sammy that I really like his shirt and tie." A dating spirit takes place when you develop a crush on someone. A dating spirit is a dating in the heart. It's like hating instead of killing. It's like lusting instead of committing adultery, or coveting instead of taking. It may not be as bad, but there are still some real dangers involved. Now maybe I can illustrate this for you with that little picture that you have right in front of you of Sally Christian, who at age 13 makes a commitment. She says, "I have committed myself to wait for God's choice for my life's mate. I refuse to play the boyfriend-girlfriend game." What a wise commitment for this young lady to make. But then the dating spirit starts to work on her, and at age 14, in the left-hand corner, upper left-hand corner there, she's thinking to herself, "Is Joe the one?" And at age 15, she's thinking, "Boy, Sam sure is cute. I wonder if it's him." At age 16, she's saying, "Boy, Jim is really cute, isn't he?" At age 17, she's saying, "I just can't help liking John." And at age 18, she's saying, "Oh, Al, what a dreamboat Al is." And after Sally, without really going out on a date, gives pieces of her heart to this one, and this one, and this one, and she continues to do that, how much of her heart is left for her to give to her husband? Paul said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What was the meaning again? "I'm anxious that your love should be for Christ alone, just as a pure maiden saves her love for one man only." What is a proper biblical goal? It is for you to be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. And not just physically, but emotionally as well. Somebody said that when Adam met Eve, he basically said, "You're the only girl for me." He was right. And every other fellow since then ought to be able to see a girl and her not have given her pieces of her heart to everybody and his brother, and him say, "You're the only girl for me, and the blessing is I get your whole heart." Parents, what is the goal? The goal is that when our children get married, not only have they not dated around, but they also haven't let their hearts wander around. Not just physical purity, but emotional purity. One serious romance for life. I remember the night I was in my office preparing this message, and one of the men of our church came by, and he has several children from about age 10 downward. And I shared them with him before I ever preached this message the first time. And when I shared it with him, his comment to me was, "Wow, Pastor, what a bond that young man and that young lady could have as a husband and wife." He was right. Every emotion that a young person says for their spouse is like another weld on the bonding process of their marriage to hold them tightly together. Maybe you're thinking, "Pastor, that sounds good, but isn't it a little bit idealistic?" I'm not saying that you or I can guarantee that we won't fail somewhere in this area. But I do want you to know that in the last several months I have heard personally and have also read of several couples now who have done exactly what I am describing for you. And the testimonies are so, so very powerful. And the witness is so incredible. Could we not at least make God's goal for marriage our goal? Amen. Is God not likely to bless the faith of someone who humbly says, "God, I am so fallible as a human being, but I want what you want for my life, and I want what you want for my children's lives. Oh God, please help me. Allow me to make a few suggestions now, some things that parents and grandparents can do, and some things young people can do to get victory over the dating spirit and to reach God's goal of one serious relationship for life. I hope that you'll write these down. First of all, to parents, I would say, make it the biggest goal of your life as a parent to get and keep your child's heart. Make it the biggest goal of your life as a parent to get and keep your child's heart. Luke chapter 1 verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Young people are prepared for God to work in their lives when their parents have turned their heart toward them, and the parent then is seen as just, and the child gets over his disobedient, rebellious ways, and then is able to give his heart to his parents. Now, I talk about this a lot, but I really wonder if it can be said too much. Where is a child's heart to be kept until the day it is given to God's choice for their life? Proverbs 23:26. "My son, give me thine heart." Not one-fourth, not one-half, not three-fourths of a heart, but "my son, give me thine heart." The heart is to be invested with the parent until the child is able to properly give their heart away. And the parent is to keep that heart safely. You may have noticed that I have a tie chain. And let me walk around here. I want to get a little closer where everybody can see this as much as possible. I have a little tie chain, and on that tie chain are two keys. I'm embarrassed to tell you this story, but you'll enjoy hearing it anyway. A couple of days before Christmas, I came home, and I was in one of those raunchy moods. You fellas ever get in those? Everything had gone wrong that day, and then to top everything else off, I had bought some fajitas. And I was looking forward to eating them, and when I walked in the house, I smelled them. And I said, "Praise God, fajitas to eat." Amen. And I found out my wife and girls had eaten them all up already before I got there. Oh, was I a raging maniac. Well, I exaggerate a little bit there, but I was a bear. I was rather unpleasant. And it was one of those things, you know, I kept trying to pull myself out of it. And I just like some of the rest you get sometime, all right? And I walked over and I sat down, and my girls came over and they said, "Dad, we've got a gift for you for Christmas that we've been dying to give you. We'll give it to you tonight. It'll cheer you up." And I said, "Okay." So they come over and they bring me this gift, and I unwrap it, and it was this little tie chain with two keys on it. And I looked at it, and my brain... You're going to think I'm brain dead all the time, but I'm not. But I looked at it and I said, "Oh, girls, that's very nice." They said, "Dad, you know what it is, don't you? You know what that is?" And I said, two keys on a chain. I said, all I could think of was the passage in Matthew, "That I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I said, "The keys of the..." And they said, "Dad, those are the keys to our hearts." And I said, "Girls, I'm sorry. One of the most precious gifts I'd ever been given. I didn't even recognize it when it was given to me." And they had come up with the idea all by themselves. My 16-year-old Gina, my 14-year-old Joanna, and they told their mom about the idea, and that she said, "It's up to you. And she took them to the jewelry store, and they paid for it, and they told the jeweler what they wanted, and they had it special made, and they gave it to me for a Christmas present. I don't know that I've ever gotten a nicer Christmas present. They gave me the keys to their hearts. But Davis, what are you going to do with those keys? I'm going to wear them so that you can see them, so that you'll know how thrilled I am that my daughters did that, and how humbled I am that they would do that. Because I'm not the best dad in the world, and I know I'm not. And I fail an awful lot of areas, but my girls are so gracious and so generous and so forgiving and so loving that they would do something like this for me. And I honor them, and I want to keep their hearts, and I want to help them. And I'm so thrilled that they would trust me with the keys to their hearts. I'm talking about parents. This is the key thing that you and I need to do, is get our children's hearts. How do you do it? Be interested in what your kids are interested in. Maybe they're interested in cats. Boy, that's tough when you've got cats around the house and they're immoral, prolific cats. Maybe they're interested in dogs. Maybe they're interested in dolls. Maybe they're interested in writing or music or fishing or butterflies or sewing or cooking or hunting or electronics or toys. Do not ever get so busy that you're too busy to be interested in what your children are interested in. Don't ever get so busy that you can't watch your children and praise them in the areas where they are developing character. Don't ever get to the point where if you grieve your children's heart. I heard a testimony just this week of someone who had listened to a tape of mine. And he has several children and he's doing fine. He has his children's hearts. But he recognized that he had violated the key biblical truth negatively in relation to parenting, and that is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And he gave the testimony, I was somewhat of a perfectionist, and I was always lifting the standard so high that I could never praise my children because I kept the standard so high that they couldn't hardly meet it. He started to call his children on Friday night before he went to bed, but instead he went on to bed and he thought, I'm just going to talk to him when I get home. And at 3:30 in the morning, he woke up and God said to his heart, I woke you up because I want you to sit down and write a letter of apology individually to all of your children and tell them that you're sorry that you've lost their heart. Or not that you've lost their heart, but that you'd held the standards so high for them. And I'm not talking about having godly standards. I'm just talking about a father who's so picky that a kid can't do things right. Sometimes we fathers get that way and a child does their best and we don't praise them because it wasn't as good as we would have done it. And I want to tell you, if your children are trying to please you, they deserve your praise. Look in your children's eyes every day and listen intently when they speak to you. And if you need to, ask them point blank, do I have your heart? I mean, look at your children point blank and say to them if you need to, do I have your heart? And they will probably honestly answer you. And if they say you do not, then do whatever you need to do to get their heart. Don't worry about all these things I'm dealing with right now. Make sure first that you have your heart. The rest of this will follow. Secondly, teach your children to be meek. Teach your children to be meek. Why do I say that? Because meekness is strength under control. It is manifested by a yielding of rights instead of a demanding that things go my way. As children learn meekness, they will learn to control their emotions. The reason we have adults running from partner to partner in America is because they've never learned to control their emotions. We are not helpless slaves of our emotions. The sooner in life that a person learns to put their will under the control of the Holy Spirit and do what is right regardless of how they feel, the better off that person will be in life. Number three, don't encourage the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship in any form whatsoever. You ask your daughter, Susie, did I see you talking to Hugo? Yes, Daddy, he and I are friends. Don't at that point get a twinkle in your eye and say, what kind of friends are you? Because you have encouraged the boyfriend-girlfriend philosophy without actually coming out and saying it. Be close enough to your children that they will tell you the very moment they start to struggle in these areas, and you can help them right away. Number four, teach these truths regularly and diligently. Teach them regularly and diligently. If you think that just listening to two or three messages by Pastor Davis is going to solve all the problems in this area, you got another thing coming. Why? Because the world out there is constantly bombarding us with this false philosophy of the boyfriend-girlfriend game. And you as a mom and dad are going to have to be continually correcting the world. For instance, my daughters and I were walking through a major department store in our city a while back, and we saw two young people holding hands. And I said, I believe it was to Joanna, "Joanna, we're not going to be doing things that way, are we?" She said, "That's right, Dad." I said, "What are we going to do?" She said, "Well, we're not going to be holding hands till we get married, that's for sure. And we won't be doing any kissing either. And you're going to find, you and I together are going to find the one's going to be my life's mate. And that's what we're going to do." I said, "Is that going to be better?" And she said, "Yes, sir."
Amen.
You've got to be constantly correcting the world. All the time around you, it's going to try to bombard you. And when it does, you correct it. Number five, keep protection levels high. There's a concept in our day that we who are Bible believers are overly protective of our children. Could I share with you my observations of that? We have said that so much that we are actually, in reality, underprotecting our children. You are not overprotecting your children when you protect them from the ungodliness of this world. When you follow biblical principles, biblical teachings, and biblical standards, you are not overprotecting your children. I was talking to some parents who had raised their daughter diligently and faithfully. They had her in a good church and a good Christian school. She graduated, turned 18, and came that close to running off with a guy that they didn't even know that she liked. They knew that she and this fellow had been friends for years at school. And the dad was shocked when she slipped off with him and called me in the middle of the night in order to get my counsel what to do in order to get her back. And by God's grace, I was able to tell him what to do, and she did come back home, and now things are much better in that family. But the dad said to me, while I let them become friends, they were becoming more than friends. Be alert. Watch out for television. I said, watch out for television. And magazines. And novels. Even Christian romance novels. Romance novels are to ladies what pornography is to men. The media as a whole is against biblical fatherhood. You're going to still have to be a biblical father while they're making fun of you for being it. I read that even a film like The Sound of Music portrayed Captain Von Trapp as rude and stupid and intruding upon his 17-year-old daughter's affections for a young man who turned out later to be a Nazi. I'm saying that you've got to be alert, that you've got to keep protection levels high. Everyone who comes along will not necessarily be God's choice for your child's life. It is not likely that you will seek God's best without having Satan first produce a second best that may look really good. Is there an example for that? Jesus spent 30 years in preparation and was just ready to win His bride when Satan offered a sparkling substitute, all the kingdoms of this world. He rejected it and went after his bride. Be alert. Be careful about allowing sons and daughters to get jobs in the secular world. Too often, that becomes the place where some young man sweeps your daughter off her feet and destroys what you've been taking years trying to build up. What are some things that young people now dating spirit? Number one, give your heart fully to your parents. Give your heart fully to your parents. I read one of the most incredible illustrations a while back that I've ever read. It says, daughter gives father ultimate gift. And it talks about this girl whose heart was transplanted into her father after she died of injuries suffered in a car accident. 5 hours and 51 minutes after Patty Zuber's heart stopped Monday in a Tennessee hospital, it was beating in her father's chest in Michigan. Isn't that incredible? Now, you cannot and you should not do that. But you can do something almost as dramatic and powerful. And that is give your dad the heart that I'm preaching about. Sometimes parents blow it. Sometimes parents, in trying to get your heart, will say or do things that they shouldn't do. But if you've got parents who are godly, who love the Lord, and who want you to do right, even if they're not perfect yet, give them your heart anyway. Your parents would rather have that than any other gift that you could give them. I have a pastor friend in St. Louis, Missouri, who has a daughter who is now 17 and a half. Recently was. He was telling me that he was talking to her, and he said to her, "Now, honey, now that you're reaching this age, are you having any second thoughts about betrothing?" His daughter had lived long enough to see what's happening in her friend's life, her friends' lives, and had seen the destruction of the boyfriend-girlfriend philosophy in the lives of several. And she looked back at him and she said, "Dad, you're not getting out of this now." Thank God for a godly, wise young lady. Start thinking of you and your parents as a team who work together against the devil and for God. And that God will direct you as a team to find His choice for your life. You say, "But my parents don't understand me." Did you ever think how true that really was of Mary and Joseph in relation to Jesus? Yet He went home with them and submitted Himself to them and waited for God's timing. Give your heart fully to your parents. You might want to do something like what my daughters did. You might want to order one of these, which is a heart. You can order these from a place called the Courtship Connection in Ohio. It's a gold or silver heart with a little key on the side. In fact, you might just find these at jewelry stores somewhere. I'm not sure. And then you could give this heart to the daughter and ask her for permission to keep the key. Or a daughter might want to buy this and say, "Dad, I'd like you to have the key. If you would take the key to my heart, and I'll wear the necklace." And it says on there, "He who holds the key can unlock my heart." Give your heart fully to your parents. Secondly, think every day how exciting it'll be to give your whole heart to your mate. I'm talking about embracing the biblical concept of full purity, where you give your whole heart to your mate, where you haven't torn off little pieces and given them here, yonder, and everywhere for a period of time in your life. External purity and internal purity. Think how incredibly and intense and powerful the bond can be between you and the person that God has chosen for your life. Be careful about the matter of defrauding. In particular, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, we are warned not to defraud one another. It says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Now, what is defrauding? In business transaction, defrauding is cheating someone. You lead someone to want something, commit themselves to that, and then you back out of the deal, then that is defrauding. When a girl flees, she is defrauding him. She's leading him to think that she's really going to have something to offer him. Then she backs away from it. She's defrauded him. She's cheated him. That happens in romantic relationships. That happens when a young man talks to a young girl and has her all up in the air feeling like, boy, he's going to be the one. He's Prince Charming who's come along to sweep her off his feet, off her feet. And then she sees him with another girl. He has defrauded her. He has cheated her. If we as brothers and sisters in Christ tempt each other by the way we dress, walk, talk, or look, then we are defrauding each other. That's the reason it is dangerous to touch. Because to touch can arouse the passions. It can kindle a fire. The third thing for young people is when you're tempted, pray for your future mate. I like this point. Anytime you're tempted, then you immediately should think to yourself while you're tempted to be attracted to this boy or this girl, right now this is my signal to pray for whoever my future mate is going to be. I'm going to ask God to keep them pure. I'm going to ask God to help them be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. What is faith? It's the substance and evidence of things not seen. You cannot see your future mate right now, but through faith you can pray for him or her and overcome loneliness, sensual temptation, or lustful thinking, and think to yourself, whoever he or she is, wherever they are right now, I'm going to pray that God will keep them pure, and I'm going to think about them, whoever they are, instead of this person that my heart is being drawn toward. Number four, get a vision bigger than yourself. Get a vision bigger than yourself. In fact, get a vision bigger than just your future mate. Young people, listen to me. There are many young people in this room tonight. Would you be aware that we're not just talking about your life? We're talking about your children's lives. And their children's lives. And their children's children's lives. And so on. Get a vision of not only the next generation, but the generation after that, the generation, Isaiah 58:12, they that shall be of thee, your children, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. What keeps me going? You say, Brother Davis, I've heard you talk so much on this. What keeps you going preaching on this subject when the world it so radically disagrees, and some Christians even. No matter how much Bible you show them, some Christians say, well, that's not for me. What keeps you fired up? My children. Amen. My grandchildren. I'm already thinking about the possibility, if God allows me to live, of my great-grandchildren, wondering who they'll be, what they'll be like, what their names will be, what God's purpose for their lives will be, my great-great-grandchildren, and what keeps me going? Your children, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. And that ought to fire you up as well, parents. You ought to be sitting there tonight and you ought to be thinking to yourself, this preacher's not just preaching for me, and he's not just preaching for my kids, he's preaching for my grandchildren who are not yet born, and my great-grandchildren, and he wants me to be happy in my old age. It's true, I really do. Get a vision bigger than yourself. Number five, young people, decide to delight in your parents' protection over your life. Too many young people want to shake it off. They want to say, well, my dad and mom, they're so strict. Well, listen, learn to delight in your parents' protection over you just like a person is happy with an umbrella in a downpour.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Girls, be glad you have a father or a mother who keeps up the umbrella and won't let boy after boy toy with your emotions. Number six, be willing to be laughed at by those who don't understand. Be willing to be laughed at by those who don't understand. Do you know the world has never understood God's ways? And even many Christians don't want to understand God's ways. Every great person in the Bible who took a stand was laughed at. I think of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when he stood and said, I will go take on Goliath. And they said, you naughty boy, what are you doing out here? And he looked back and he said, is there not a cause? Maybe those are four words that you need to get on the other end of occasionally and say, is there not a cause? Five words, excuse me, that you need to get a hold of and be able to say to folks, there is a cause.
Amen.
Remember this. People will at least respect you if you take a strong, sweet stand. 1 Peter 3:15 tells you to always be ready with an answer. Now get this, write this down. When they say to you, why don't you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Why don't you date? Then you reply. Write this down and look at it tonight and look at it tomorrow and look at it the next day and look at it all week until it is deep inside your mind, in your heart, and it can just come right out of you. You reply, why should I give part of my heart to someone that I don't know will be my mate for life? Did you know even the world will look at you if you say that to them and say, okay. Yeah. Why should I give part of my heart to someone I don't know will be my mate? I've decided to keep my whole heart till my parents and I find my mate together. I'm going to keep my whole heart. I'm going to keep it invested with my mom and dad. And when we find my mate together, then I'll give my whole heart. I'm not going to give part of it away ahead of time. Number seven. Go to sleep and wait on God to wake you up. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, when Adam began to sense something's not right, there's a male lion and a female lion. There's a male antelope and a female antelope. There's a male elephant and a female elephant. There's a male dog and a female dog. There's a male cat and a female cat. And then Adam said, here I am. God said, Adam, don't worry about it now. Don't let it bother you. Go to sleep.
Amen.
Just go to sleep. And Adam went to sleep. And God performed surgery.
Amen.
Actually, God performed a miracle and made a woman and brought him to him. And did you know that God wants to perform a miracle for you young men?
Amen.
He wants you to go to sleep in this area of your life. Just think about the Lord and serve Him and grow spiritually and feed on the Word of God and become mighty in spirit, win lost souls and witness to others and grow strong in the Lord and have a testimony for Christ. And in this area of life, just go to sleep. Every once in a while, you might tend to be a light sleeper. When you do, just go back and look at these things again. And say, God, I got to go back to sleep. And go back to sleep. Talk to your parents and go back to sleep. And one of these days, God will... Well, fellas, y'all come line up across here, all right? One of these days, God will wake you up. God will say, hey, Joe, wake up. There she is. And you'll say, whoa, look at that. In fact, you study what Adam said. Adam said something like, wow, you what I've been looking for all my life. Of course, he hadn't been alive very long. Young people, give your heart fully to your parents. Think of giving your whole heart to your mate. When tempted, pray for your future mate. Get a vision bigger than yourself. Delight in your parents' protection. Be willing to be laughed at by those who don't understand. Go to sleep and wait on God to wake you up. And that's good not only for the young men, but it's also good for the young ladies. The principle is true. Just go to sleep and wait until God says, here, it's time for me now. I've woke this fellow up over here and now he's looking your direction. Now I can bring y'all to one another. What's happening so often in our day? Sally Christian is giving pieces of her heart away over and over. Sally Christian has liked Snibley here for a year. And in a whole year, you can really give a big piece of your heart away. And then Snibley moves away. Go, Snibley, sit down somewhere. And then Sally Christian likes Felix. Because he never liked anybody else before, so he was a challenge. But then Felix, I got to have this guy for this one. Right here. You, come right here. Yes, sir. And you just, you move right down to right here. Right there. That's good. Thank you, sir. But Felix grew a mustache. And she just didn't like guys with mustaches, so... Yeah. You're welcome. Here. Head over this way, okay? And then Sally Christian, after she broke up with Snibley and Felix, she saw Kermit. And you know why she liked Kermit? Because he drove a red Ferrari. But Kermit couldn't keep up the payments on his red Ferrari. And Sally got tired of riding around in the replacement, a beat-up red Chevette with the fenders flying in the air like this. And so Kermit went by the wayside too. And then after Sally had liked Snibley and Felix and Kermit, she met Rufus. And you know why she liked Rufus? He was the new boy. And the new boy in the church always gets all the attention of the girls. Or the new girl in the church gets all the attention of... And so Sally come around and said, Rufus. It didn't matter how ugly he was. He was a new boy. But after a while, the ugly was more than she could stand. And this is purely coincidental, all right? And this is a fine-looking young fella, but the story still goes on. Thank you, you can go. She's done with you too. Wait, did I give you peace of heart? Here, you got to have peace of the heart. All right. Oh, I forgot to give you one too. We'll catch up here. Give both these fellas a piece of her heart. And now we go from Rufus to Mortimer. And she likes Mortimer because he has a class ring. But he changes the cologne he wore. And you're allergic to that Machiavelli cologne. And so she's done with you too, Mortimer. This fella has potential. He could become the next president of the United States. Who knows? His name is Willie. No resemblance to anyone living or dead. This is purely fiction, all right? And Sally likes Willie. But he only likes Sally long enough to get to know her friend Hillary. So he dropped Sally for Hillary, but he still walked away with a piece of Sally's heart. And then we have Dudley. Sally liked Dudley because he could play football and he likes the 49ers. But he also didn't have enough money to please her. Didn't have enough money to buy her the things that she really liked. So Dudley had to go by the wayside too. He became a first-class dud. A dud Dudley. And so we're done with Dudley. But he still walks away with a piece of her heart. But then there's Fred. She liked Fred But Wilma stole him away. And so now Fred is gone. And then Sally saw Barney. But Barney liked to read the Bible and pray, and that was too dull for her. So after a few months, Barney was on his way too. And number 10 was Ernie. She really liked Ernie, but his favorite food was jalapeno peppers.
Amen.
And it gave him dragon breath. And she just couldn't stand that dragon breath anymore. Bye, Ernie. So now, after several years of liking Snibbly and Felix and Kermit and Rufus and Mortimer and Willie and Dudley and Fred and Barney and Ernie, she finally meets the dream boat of her life, Oscar. And she marries Oscar because he's just right. The story reminds me a little bit of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Trying out, trying out, trying out, and finally saying, "This one is just right." And she stands at a marriage altar, and she gives him, "Come to the marriage altar, please." And they stand in front of the preacher there, and she gives him her whole heart. And when Oscar saw what he got at the marriage altar, Oscar became a grouch. And they stayed that way for years to come. Give all these fellows a hand, would you please? Thanks. I heard a godly father tell this story, Dr. Dean Youngberg, about his relationship with his daughters. His daughters had made a special commitment not to date, but still had a problem with the dating spirit. At age 21 and 18, God convicted their hearts. They each made a list of all the young men over the years that they had had some type of crush on. And they asked God to forgive them and cleanse them and restore to them a whole heart. They then went out and each had made a gold whole heart pendant representing their hearts. They had a special time when they presented that to their dad. And I heard him say, "I thought about what I might do with those gold hearts. I finally decided I would put them in a safety deposit box. And they will stay there till I give them to their husbands on the morning of their wedding day." I've given you several things you can do tonight as parents in order to help your children with the gain victory over the dating spirit. I've given you young people several things you can do. You might think of other things. I was thinking just before the service tonight, maybe there ought to be a group of young ladies who say, "We want to wait for God's choice." And they would come and kneel at this altar together tonight, and they would make themselves accountable to one another not to allow each other to develop a dating spirit by talking about boys around each other. Maybe there'd be a group of young men who would come and kneel here together and then look and see who's in the group and say, "We'll make ourselves accountable to each other, to watch each other and help each other in this area." That'll be friends lifting each other. We can always have that kind of peer pressure. That'll be fine. It is possible to stand at a marriage altar and give a whole heart. Maybe you've lost part of yours. But tonight you could come and kneel at this altar and say, "God, forgive me." And you could go see Mom and Dad tonight and say, "I want to give you my whole heart and I want you to keep it until we stand at a marriage altar." If you'll ask God, He will give you victory over the dating spirit. Would you bow with me, please?